so that your days may be long and that it might be well with you. And he goes on in these verses to teach servants to be good servants, masters to be good masters. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And we see and we understand here that our actions, our behavior, our obedience or our disobedience, not only does it affect our status as far as eternity, but it affects life right here, right now. The quality of life and the experience that you have in life is tightly tethered to your response to the Word of God. And we're going to move into that a little further tonight. Let's just give God thanks for His Word tonight. Would you do that? We give you praise, O God, and we magnify you and we thank you and we bless your name, O God. Thank you for your Word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. So the first commandment in this list is honor your father and mother. And it conditions the whole body of these verses that we're reading. The idea that adhering to the principles of God and the Word of God affects life, affects the length of your life, affects the quality of your life. There are, in everything in life, there are exceptions. There's a continuum of all experiences. But as we handle this, we understand that for the most part, for most everybody that's going to be involved in the kingdom of God, the closer you are to the Word of God, the better your life is going to be. Now, this is not just a North American gospel. This is true anywhere in the earth, whether they're in very challenging situations in third world settings. I've seen it there. I've heard it from their mouths. I know this to be true from the Word of God. Praise God. It is the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's not just in eternity, but it's here also. And so we want to focus on what God's going to do in eternity. That is the payoff. We won't ever get a new body here. And we won't ever escape the rigors of life while we're walking through this. But life is better with God. Now, is there a witness to that? Is there a testimony to that in the house tonight? Praise God. The scripture says that righteousness, this is Proverbs 14 and 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This is interesting. A nation, by walking in righteousness, as described by the Word of God, is exalted, will do better, will prosper more. We have the fruit of that all around us, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But if this is true concerning a nation, isn't it true concerning an individual life? Amen. Won't it be true concerning a family and a marriage? Righteousness exalts the individual. Righteousness exalts the family and the marriage and the relations with the children. And what about a family, a church family? What about a church culture? Righteousness is something that gives us strength, and the good things of God come down where those responses are obedient to the Word of God. This is incredible. This is very, very simple. I understand. These are lessons that we should be teaching our Sunday schoolers, and we are. But sometimes as adults, we collapse into this comfort zone, and in the comfort zone, there are things that we know that are not like God. And the longer you live there, the more likely you are to calcify into those situations. And as you do, you make accommodation for things that you know you don't need to do. And you look back and there are years now behind you, and you have things in your life that the Holy Ghost has already spoken to you about and has quickened to your mind and your heart, and you haven't responded about that. I want you to understand it makes a difference not only in eternal things, but it makes a difference in the life that we have right here and right now. Praise God. When they're about to go, this is Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. When they're about to go into captivity in Babylon, God begins to tell them how he wants them to live when they get into Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I've caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. They're going. There is no rescinding this order. They've been in rebellion, spiritual adultery. Now they're being sent off into captivity. That has already been set into motion, and nothing's going to change that. Now, they have false prophets that are saying, no, it's going to be all right. We're not going. The king's going to live forever. Everything's going to be great. And God said, these are false prophets, and they're giving you a false sense of security, and this is already done. You're going into captivity. Now, to all of you that are going into captivity in Babylon, this is what I want you to do. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Even in captivity, it was the will of God for them to prosper where they... Okay, this is a bad situation. You're out of Israel. You're out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's destroyed. The temple is destroyed. And this is a terrible situation. But where you are, now I want you to begin to respond to me and live for me and grow and prosper where you are. Praise God. Now, you can die. You can choke on the context that you are presently in. You can look around and you can enumerate all the things that aren't, all the failures you've had, all the bad things that are in your life right now. But if you do that, you're going to die. If you do that, God says, okay, let's start right where we are right now. Okay, I know we can't do anything about the past now other than get it under the blood. But after we do that, now we've got to go on and live for God. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to build and I want you to prosper. I want you to live life. I want you to marry. I want you to have children. I want you to live life. Well, but we're not there. And we know, we understand that the psalmist talks about some of those that went to Babylon. And they said, how can we sing the songs of our God when we're in this foreign land? And they said, we have hanged our harps upon the willows. But that's not what God wanted them to do. God wanted them to have a song in their heart and a praise in their mouth in the middle of something that they would rather not be experiencing. And everybody that's ever lived has experienced things that they'd rather have not. But that's the way it is. This is where we are. What's the solution? What's the verdict? What's my conclusion? I'm going to praise God. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to prosper. I'm going to... Joseph is such a wonderful testimony in all of this. He's a prisoner in Potiphar's house, but he's the best hand on the farm. And he rises up. And I love it because it says, and Joseph was sold into slavery. And Joseph was in Potiphar's house. But the Lord was with him. And I always feel like, oh, wow, the Lord is with him. He's left. He's been betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. He's thousands of miles from home. And he may not ever get back there again. And the Lord is with him. What do you mean the Lord is? The Lord is with you where at the point where you are in covenant with him and you are obedient to him. Your life may look like it's in a terrible situation, but you've got to start somewhere. Somewhere you've got to stand. Don't wait for the context to get right. Don't wait for the context to get healed. You stand up in the middle of the context and you be the change agent for the kingdom of God and let God begin to use you. God uses people. God doesn't use context. God doesn't use inanimate things. God uses people. And he's looking for somebody to say, well, I just got a little bit of life left, but here I am going to stand right in the middle of it, and I'm going to start all over again. I'm going to say yes to God, and I'm going to say no to all those things that are not like God, and God's going to bless me and prosper me and strengthen me right where I am. And everyone say amen. Amen. So he says, I want you to do all this. Take wives, plant gardens, and seek. He said, I want you to be increased there. And not diminished. It's my will for you to grow. It's my will for you to prosper, for you to be increased and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray to the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof you shall have your peace. He said, I want you to pray for that place you're in. Don't be cursing Babylon. Don't be cursing the king of Babylon. Don't be cursing Persia and the prince or the king of Persia. Don't be talking bad. And so here we are. Here we are. And we've got half our city council is in jail. Our former city council is in jail. Our former mayor is in jail. Our county is in what used to be the largest municipal bankruptcy in the United States. We've got corrupt politicians all around us. But what he's saying here is don't complain and gripe about those people. Don't curse those people. Pray for those people. Now, that's a revelatory thing. They all need to go to jail. They all need to go to jail. Sometimes I think that airliner that crashed in the field in Pennsylvania, what would have happened if had it hit the Capitol and taken out the whole Congress and the Senate? See, I have evil thoughts sometimes. They come through my mind. But there's not a handful of them up there that are not corrupt. But the scripture doesn't say think evil thoughts and pray imprecatory prayers about them. It says pray for those people. Pray for the peace of that city. Pray that, you know what I do when I pray for you, that you prosper? Then I pray that the city prospers. I pray for the city of Birmingham and all the metropolitan area here. I pray that it prosper, because in its prosperity is your prosperity. In its peace. You say, well, no, my prosperity is in God. Did you hear what we just read? He said, pray for the peace of that place, because in its peace is your peace. We are connected to this terra firma. We are connected to this world. And we've got to bring the kingdom of God down into this world. And we've got to make the things of God actualized here and come forth here. And so God's people got to be praying for the cities where they, you know why there's not a revival church in every city? Because there's not revival people praying for revival in that city. Amen. Well, somebody say praise the Lord. We change the context. The context doesn't change us. He said, I want you to pray for that place. Praise God. So the natural environment does have an impact on us, but we have an impact on it. And so life then here, wherever, if you're a Jew in Babylon, if you're a Jew in Jerusalem, if you're a saint of God in Birmingham, Alabama, life is God's chosen platform for on which to build our lives in God, to build ministries, to launch the gifts of God, to walk out our devotion to God in the middle of the context that he's given us. A lot of people just sit and wait for a better season, but you need to have revival in the season you're in. A lot of people think, well, I can't really exercise the gifts of God, or I can't really walk in the calling of God, or I can't be what God's called me to be because of the season or the context that I'm in. Oh, no. God's called you to be alive and powerful right where you are. And today's the day you start. You don't wait until the context is remedied. You stand in the midst of that and say, all right, here we are. I'm going to be the change agent in the midst of this worldly context. Praise God. So then life is a staging area to live out our devotion to God. This Sunday morning we read Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it's just a litany. You take that at your leisure and read it, but it's a litany of all the things God's going to do in the way of blessing for those who obey. He said, if you obey my word, if you keep these commandments, then I'm going to bless you. Bless your life, bless your storehouse, bless your basket, bless your children, bless the fruit of your womb, bless your cows, your sheep. You know, we got to get culturally acclimated to that discussion. But he wants to bless you in the middle of this, in the middle of this life. What we do in adhering to the word of God has real time, real life consequences for us right now. I really do believe that. Now you say, well, can't faithful people have a hard time? Oh, absolutely. The scripture's full of that. Well, can't faithful people have tragedy in their life? Oh, they can. Absolutely. The word of God is full of that. But for the most of us, for most of our time on the earth, the tragedy, that is not going to be the case. That is not going to be the case. Now, I will tell you this. The alcoholic's going to get up in the morning, make the same mistakes all over again, have the same car wrecks, wind up in the same ditch, have to get, he's going to get everything in his life repossessed. You understand what I'm saying? He's going to make all the same mistakes, and life is going to be hard for him because the way of the transgressor is hard. But there is a defined and biblical blessing associated with living for God, and it happens in real life and in real time. It affects your job. It affects your boss. It affects everybody around you. It affects your outlaws and your in-laws and everybody else in your family circle. Praise God. Now, the next time we deal with it, and I'm not going to go much further here tonight, but John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Touch your neighbor and tell him God wants you to have abundance in life. What is life? What is life? Is life just breathing? No. What is life? I think there are probably a good number of definitions for it, but one may be life is the actualization of potential. It's what you are able to be being that, what you are able to become and becoming that, what God has called you to be. And you are actually walking in that or on a trajectory where you're growing in that. So life might well be defined by, are you being what you have the capacity to be? Are you being what you have the God-given calling to be? And so those are good and introspective questions that we could ask ourselves. Am I doing what I know to do? We had a discussion some time past, and I've used it from time to time, about Moses at the point of his death, and Moses is getting fresh vision from God. God takes him on a mountain and shows him all of Canaan and gives him fresh vision. He gives him fresh vision, and then he kills him. But it's just to say, everybody's going to die at some point. Our time here runs out. But the vision of God never stops. The vision of God never stops. God always has something new and fresh and alive for you. Don't you ever let the devil or your doubt or your feeling of inadequacy tell you, oh, well, I've arrived at a place where I'm too blocked. I'm closed in. I can't be productive. I can't function at a high level. I can't attain to what God has called me to be. I can't actualize potential because I've left that all behind. I don't care where you are right now. You know, when we buried Jimmy Green, there were a lot of people that had good things to say about his impact on their lives. Brother Jerry and I were talking about him just yesterday, and one of the things Brother Jerry said was, when you walked in the door and his greeting was always, praise the Lord. He had been a quadriplegic for 26 years. And his greeting was, praise the Lord. He told me a funny story. James Green had just gotten on disability. This is Jimmy's dad. Just gotten on disability, had been injured or something, and he was grousing. He was, James was in the kitchen area, and he was fussing about, and maybe cussing, but probably just fussing, about the government. The government don't care about you. The government don't this, and the government don't that. The government's forgot all about you. And Brother Jerry's sitting there, and they heard a yell. And it took a lot for Jimmy to yell because he had to breathe in a lot. And to do that was hard for him because it was hard for him to breathe. And he said a real authoritative yell came from the back room and said, God has us in the palm of his hand. God hasn't forgotten about us. God cares about us. Now, you know, when Jimmy praised the Lord, it thundered. I'm just telling you. You can dance and you can shout and you can run. He couldn't do any of that. But he didn't let his context determine who and what he was going to be in the kingdom of God. And he still had the capacity. And in memorializing him, it might have been surprising to some folks to find how influential and how powerful a testimony he had had among the people of God. Praise God. And everybody that knew him said amen. Amen. Praise God. So we understand that what we do in response to the word of God affects our context. It has real time, real life implications. Where you are right now, I see people who get under the crush of trouble and it's like they want to wave the white flag in regard to what they are called to be and to do and what God has promised he could do in their lives. But that's exactly the place where you don't need to do that. You need to square your shoulders and get yourself some moxie and stand up in the middle of your trouble and say, this is what God's called me to be. This is what God's called me to do. And the day is long and I might be getting older, but it never stops. The calling of God, the giftedness of God never stops in our lives. And we always have a day today that we can be productive and and a blessing to somebody in the kingdom of God. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Now, I'm not getting nearly as much done here as I thought, and I'm going to have to kind of learn how to teach a 20-minute lesson, a sermonette for Christianettes. But we have wonderful people over there who have prepared something, and part of what we're doing here is we're fellowshipping and we're breaking bread. And so I'm going to stop right in the middle of what we're doing and where we're going, and we're going to pray and we're going to break bread. And we're gonna fellowship. And all in favor said amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Butch, pray for us and pray for the food, would you? Amen. Remember that one of the rules for small group fellowships is that everybody that takes part and everybody that eats helps clean up. And we all, and when you're in someone else's home, you always leave it better than it was when you walked in. And so that's how we're going to do this over here. And if you ever want to participate in this or make something or be a part of this, you want to contact Sister Shirley and let her know. God bless you. We're going to retire over to the Sunday school building and have fellowship over there. The Lord, Michelle.